Last line of that song is where we left off last week, that God does call us to be brave. It's not just something he encourages us to do or recommends for us to do, rather it's what he commands us to do in our life, to be brave enough to step into the future that he wants us to experience. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning as we continue on. We're going to be looking over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 eventually at some ancient wisdom on this topic of the life God wants for you. In that scene from Rounders, it's basically a young student talking to one of his professors about life, and the professor kind of basically says, you know, it really doesn't matter what you want to do in life, your destiny is determined for you. It's already out there, and this is the idea from philosophy, we call this determinism or fatalism, that, you know, there whatever's going to be, will be, right? I think that's a translation of the Greek, que sera, sera, somewhere in the scriptures, maybe. Sometimes I like to drop intellectual humor for those who enjoy it. Otherwise, you're like, okay, yes, words in the Bible. But we'll take these ideas of fatalism, though, and what we can do in church, we can sprinkle a little Jesus dust on top of them and say things that sound very spiritual, but really you're saying the same thing. Things like, well, you know, with the sovereignty of God, he has determined all things, and, you know, it's everything happens, that's according to God's will, and the future, after all, is in God's hands. And these are sort of spiritual ideas or ways of saying things. It basically is our way of saying, I can be passive in life because I am just a passenger on the train and God is the conductor and whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Wherever the train leads, I guess that's where we're going. And I really play little part in determining the future outcomes that are before me. And if you look through the scriptures, nothing could be farther from the truth. While God knew the decisions Adam and Eve would make, that wasn't his hope for them. His hope that every day they'd be able to walk together in the garden. What he's been working on ever since their fall is to come back to a place where we could once again re-commune together with God in that kind of a relationship. And what you'll see is that there is a destination God wants to bring you to. How you get there, though, and what you experience along the way, it's a lot up to you. And that's what Solomon's going to be trying to explain in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is some ancient wisdom that sometimes needs a little bit of explanation. Some of it you might read and think, I don't understand why you call this wisdom. It just seems like it's rather obvious observations. But the reality is sometimes that's what the deepest, most profound things are. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. And he says this, ship your grain across the sea, so after many days you might receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, even in 8, for you don't know what disaster might come upon the land. If the clouds are full of water, they pour forth rain on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where it falls, there it is. One of the great profound pieces of biblical wisdom. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks to the clouds will not reap. What Solomon's trying to get across in this is that you've got more control over your future than you admit or want to accept. And there's a fear associated with the unknown of the future, which pushes us to want to be passive and think that we're being a good Christian if we just passively allow God to be the pilot over our life and we just are along for the ride. But God looks at you and he says, no, I've given you also free will, which you get to choose the decisions that you make. But you're also responsible for those choices. And so he begins off and he says, so ship your grain across the sea that after many days you might receive a return. Now, in our metaphor, our understanding, we understand global shipping. That's why you can order something off Temu and wait about 6 weeks and you get something really cheap from China and you're really hoping some of it fits, and whatever doesn't, you can always send it back and it's all a good thing. It wasn't quite like that in the ancient world. Solomon talks over in the book of 1 Kings about how when he would send stuff off on a ship, typically it would take up to 3 years for something to come back, if it came back. Shipping was kind of a scary venture. It was a very risky venture back in the day. They didn't have weather maps. They didn't know about hurricanes and what caused them or where they would be. And so if you were to send your goods out on a ship, there's no guarantee that ship's even going to get to its destination. On top of that, you've loaded this ship up with a bunch of your expensive goods that the captain of the ship would take those things out and trade them and bring back something of value in return. What keeps the captain from just absconding with it and saying, thanks for the loot, and heading on out? Not to mention pirates. There's always been an issue of piracy and people robbing them. You never know what was going to happen to the idea. And so he says to ship your stuff out, but know it's going to take a while to come back. Now, I want to read two other translations of this passage because it kind of gives us a little bit more broad picture. Maybe some of y'all heard the other translation of this that says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you do not know when they'll come back. Or another translation, I think Contemporary English captures it. And the Contemporary English translation is really trying to capture the history of how this verse has been understood. And it says, be generous, for someday you may be rewarded. The sort of the connotation of what Solomon's getting at here is a picture of generosity. In that shipping your generosity out or giving it out is sort of like the king who puts all of his goods on a ship and sends it out. You have no idea whether that's not that's going to come back. But you're doing it because you know that for the empire to grow and develop, you've got to be able to invest in global trade. And so for the good of your people and your economy going forward, this is something you need to take part in. Generosity in the same way is one of those things that it's something that God has called us to do, to be generous people. And the way that generosity is, there's no guarantee it's ever going to come back. The kind of generosity God calls us to is not, well, give to somebody because then you can hold it over their head and say, okay, now you owe me. That's not really the biblical ethic. Rather, God just says, be generous. And you have no idea what generosity that you do is going to come back to maybe bring some benefit to you. I know as a church, we started off at North Landing Elementary. There wasn't a school in town that would even give me a meeting to talk to them about meeting at their school. And the reason why North Landing did was a year before, the group that had come together to start Essential, a hurricane had come through, and we just went out with chainsaws and were cutting up trees and moving debris for people. Just because we thought it was a good thing to do. It sounds like something Christians would do. So we went out and did that kind of thing. What turned out, one of the people that we helped that day was a teacher who worked at North Landing, who had retired from North Landing because she was now disabled. And a lot of people in the school were worried about her and with the hurricane, and they'd heard a tree had fallen down. They'd heard this story of some strangers just showing up with chainsaws and doing all the work for her, and they had no idea how that happened. And when I talked to her about, I don't know how it came up, when I was talking with the principal of the school, somehow that came up, or somehow she put two and two together and figured it out. That's why we ended up in that school. Now, we were not doing that, hoping that we would get something in return. It was just doing something generous. And maybe some of y'all have stories like that where you've done nice things for other people, and every so often something will come back around. Now, on the other hand, you've probably helped a lot of people that you'll never see or hear from them again either. But that's not why we're called to be generous. And there's an element of generosity that, how does it intersect with being brave? Being brave enough to be generous is the sense that when you're being generous and you give something away, here's another profound insight for this morning. When you give something away, you no longer have it. There you go. That's why you come to church, for these great insights. But really, there's a fear there, though, right? We all have a sense of this fear of scarcity always plays in. Because it's like, well, on the one hand, I'm so thankful and I recognize I can have the most theologically profound understanding that everything I have ultimately comes from God, and God has blessed me with everything I have. But then I'll come right over here when it comes to the opportunity to give as it's been given unto me, I turn back around and say, yeah, but I don't know if I can trust God to do that again. Right? We think that God doing something amazing builds our faith, but sometimes it just makes us rely on yesterday's faith and not on God. Like, oh, I'm so thankful for everything God's given me. Now I need to be a good steward of what God has been given me and make sure that I don't squander it away or foolishly just give it away. God wouldn't want me to do that. And we can begin to morph, and you can begin to put more faith in what God has already done for you rather than faith in that God can continue to do for you. The question is God a one-trick pony? Does he only have one opportunity and one way to bless you? And you better hold on to that one blessing that you got, because that's all he's given. Is that the kind of God you have? Is that the kind of God you serve? And so you'll read passages in Scripture that talk about this. And Jesus says, to give as it's been given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. This is what he's saying. This is the way God gives. You take what you have and you give it to somebody else, and God will give you, You know, like when somebody like fills, like when the kids are trying to fill up their Easter baskets or their Halloween baskets, they try to get that candy as stuffed down in there as possible, and there's candy even flowing over the top. God says, that's the way it's going to look when I give to you. God even says, test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates to pour out a blessing over your life in this. Or the proverb says it this way, Proverbs 11. There's one person who gives freely, yet somehow gains even more. Meanwhile, right next to him is somebody who doesn't give anything and yet ends up in poverty. You see, the generous person will prosper, and the person who refreshes others will be refreshed. And there's this principle that God's coming over and over again. He says, can you be brave enough to trust me with what you have and give as it's been given to you, trusting that I'm not a one-trick pony and I am the author and the source of the blessings in your life? Or are you so desperately trying to hang on to the one good thing that you have that you can't freely give it? You can't give it up. You can't let it go. So he says, throw your generosity out on the ship and trust that God will bring it back. And by the way, there's a whole thing I don't even have time to get into. The seas and the ancient world were considered to be this realm that's beyond God's power, God's control, which is why in the book of Jonah, where Jonah goes out on the seas, you know, that's seen as a picture of the gods being angry. That's why the sailors feel that way. Or when Jesus is asleep and then he wakes up and he calms the storms and the seas, like, who is this that can even calm the seas? Because it was meant to be this unpredictable thing beyond God's realm. And so he's saying, take the greatest leap of faith into trusting God with even what you think is beyond God's control and see if God is faithful enough to bring it back to you. And then after that, he says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, for you don't know what disaster might come upon the land. You're like, well, this is basic financial planning. This is diversified investments. We all kind of have some familiarity or understanding about this. Well, it actually comes all the way back to Solomon's wisdom to diversify your investment portfolio, that you shouldn't have all your money just in the stock market. I mean, after all, you might have a president who's asleep at the wheel, or you might have a president who's got ADD and is all over the place. You never know what kind of, you know, government you're going to have. You've had both here recently, right? So you don't know what's going to be out there. And so one truism that you can know about the future, though, is he says, you don't know what disaster is going to come. Not if a disaster is going to come, but what does. There's going to be disasters that come. There's going to be things in life that don't work out the way that you think they're going to. So prepare yourself by diversifying all of the things that you're invested in, all the things that you do. Where's the bravery involved in this? Anybody feel overwhelmed with all of the roles that you have to play? I mean, it almost seems like not fair, right? I mean, in other words, you want me to be highly competent and skilled at my profession such that I can provide for my family, but not just provide for my family in a selfish sense, but also that I'm actually contributing to the one who's employed me, that I'm actually helping and benefiting the one who's employed me, that I'm helping, you know, further that business or that endeavor, that organization, or as a church, that I'm helping grow the church. I'm not just here punching off, you know, just to get my paycheck sent to me in the mail. I'm actually here wanting to do it and to invest in what I'm doing here. And then at the same time, I've got to go home and be a great husband to my wife. And then on top of that, I've got to be a dad to my kids. And then my kids want me to coach their ball teams. And so now I've got to be a coach to the kids on the ball teams. And then I've got friendships that I'm, you know, they are constantly investing in. And I've got to be a good friend. And when a friend needs help moving, I go and help them move. And when something breaks down, they know I can fix things. So I come over and help them fix things. I've got to be a great friend. And you keep on going down to all of the hats. And anybody ever just get to the point where they say, God, I'm overwhelmed with all of this? There's a certain bravery that it takes to step into and embrace each and every one of the roles that you're called to fulfill in life. Because it'd be so easy just to check out and say, you know, I'm only capable of one or two of these and that's it. Y'all know my story. I got to the point where all of a sudden I wasn't one of those roles. If my whole identity was built around my marriage, that can be gone in a second. Any one of these roles can be taken from you. And I all the more needed to be a good dad and relied on the friendships that I had built over time and the investments I had put into the various relationships and friendships over time. That you diversify where you invest your life, all of the things that you're called to do, because there's going to be disasters that hit. You need to have lots of friends. You know, you don't have to have, I mean, you should have at least, you know, a handful of close friends. Because you don't know what disaster is going to come into your life. You need to be investing in these people in your life. Because you don't know what the future is going to hold. You don't know what the future of your business is going to be. As a church, I get asked the question of how is it that Essential has, you know, continued to grow post-pandemic? And, you know, what's the secret sauce? There's no secret sauce. We just invest in a lot of things, and we've taken a lot of chances and risks over the years just to, there's full-time staff people that we've hired that we weren't sure we could even pay that staff position, but we knew this was an area that we needed to invest in. When we saw that there was that we couldn't find a good kids camp, the idea that we would put on our own kids camp was a risky venture. I don't know of another church that sends their Sunday morning worship team and all of their staff members to go put on a camp for a week and literally just to, for the whole church to be so dedicated on second graders up to 12th graders. I don't know another church that does that kind of thing. But yet we felt that that was a priority investment for us. When Pastor Mike 7 years ago came to me and asked about starting Celebrate Recovery at the church, I instantly said, yes, what can we do to do it? And at the same time, I had another pastor I respected who said, don't do it. You don't want those broken people at your church. It's almost a verbatim quote. And I came back and I actually pushed back and I said, I don't understand. And he talked about all the different, you know, issues. And I was like, what are we if we don't? I mean, isn't that what a church is? That's why most of y'all know I call CR Real Church. Because I think God's picture for church is that broken people would come here to get healed. And you'd come in and say, here's what I have a need for. Here's where I need God to fix what's broken in my life. I desperately need to be saved. Whereas the church in today's modern setting has become this place where we all have to act like as if we've got everything together. Otherwise, we're afraid they're going to kick us out because we're not a perfect Christian. And I think that's what that pastor was saying, is, hey, it's going to mess up your image. And I was like, no, I think it actually enhances our image. I think that sort of expresses who we are. I think this sort of, you know, shows the world. This is us at our truest state. And so CR was a great benefit to us as a church. And I think about the various mission endeavors that we've committed to over the years. I remember we began a commitment with Nicaragua before we even had a church to be committed to it. And you may not even realize this because your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing when it comes to giving, but this very week you will feed over 100 students in Nicaragua. And because of the investments you make in them, the number of kids who finished sixth grade went from less than 40% to over 95% simply because you feed them every single day. It's an amazing thing, yeah. You know, you have no idea the ramifications that come out of that. And we don't invest in just one mission effort. There's multiples that we've, you know, been a part of. But I digress. Let me get back on topic because otherwise there's too much to cover here. But he basically says the future belongs to those who are brave enough to embrace every role that God puts before you and to put all your might into it. Next of all, another profound thing, if the clouds are full of water, guess what? It's going to rain. Now, that makes sense to us because you can open up your weather.com app or whatever it is you choose to check your weather on, and you can see where the rain clouds are, and you can predict the weather patterns, and you probably have some education when it comes to meteorology. But think about this being written 3,000 years ago, back when people would dance to get it to rain, back when people thought that the gods were having an argument or throwing water at each other or crying or something like that, causing it to rain. And then also consider the fact that rain wasn't something that ruined your day at the beach. Rain was vital to your very existence, either to feed your animals or to get your crops to grow. And so there's a lot of mythology surrounding the rains. And Solomon simply points out, he says, the rains come out of the clouds that hold the rain. And there's a cycle that happens here. There's the evaporation, the condensation, precipitation, emancipation, celebration. There's a bunch of Asians that happen that get all that go around. I didn't mean Haitians, I meant Asians. Anyways, let me just put that shovel down and keep on. I'm not smart enough to tell you that cycle, but there's a cycle that Solomon was talking about. So what is he getting at? The rains come because the clouds have gathered that up. And if the clouds haven't gathered that up, there's nothing to come out of them. And if you want the things in your life to grow, you've got to be able to water them. And sometimes you look and you say, well, how come this isn't growing? How come my marriage isn't flourishing? How come my spiritual life isn't growing? And it's very easy to abdicate the responsibility of this and say, well, it's society's fault. Okay, well, hang on. What are you doing to, you know, bring the precipitation that you want in your marriage? What are you doing to gather that up so that there's rain in your marriage? If you're you know, if what you're absorbing, sort of, what you're evaporating from your society or from your surroundings are romance novels and porn and Love Island, there's probably going to be some acid rain flowing somewhere in there, right? I mean, it's going to take more than Ozempic to get any of us on Love Island. Is that a fair statement, right? I mean, it's part of my comedy stuff. See, I work it in every single week. All right. You know, it's going to take more than that to get us to look like that. And so if your standard for what your spouse must look like is something like that, that's not going to happen. And you've got these unrealistic expectations, but that's what you fed into your life, and so that's what's coming out. That's why the proverb says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of your life. Jesus would say that what comes out of your mouth is what's overflowing in your heart, and you can't expect good things to come out of an evil heart. In the same way that if you have good things in your life and good things in your heart, that the good is going to flow out of that. Sometimes people want to blame me for their lack of spiritual growth. I know, my sermons suck, I get it. Okay, I'm not saying they're the best. I do the best I can, but I know I fall short, so you probably should go somewhere else that can give you a pastor that can really pour into your life and take full responsibility, so all you have to do is just sit there like a plant waiting to be watered because you have no control over anything that happens. There's a little bit of sarcasm there, but I don't know. I find that the plants in my yard water best when I water them. If I'm just waiting around for the rains, doesn't always happen. What are you doing to bring the rains in your life? And if the rain clouds aren't coming, what are you doing to supply the water for them? It's not hard to tell when it's going to rain. You look to see what's in the clouds. What's in you? What's pouring out of your life over onto your kids, into your marriage? Because what you're filling up with is what's going to pour out of you. Then he says, basically, wherever a tree falls, there it is. Most of y'all never knew that was in the Bible. It's in the Bible. He just says, whether it falls to the north or to the south, the place where it falls, there it will lie. Now, for this imagery here, you have to picture like a big, massive tree. Okay, I'm not talking like one that you can cut down and like we did for that lady over in Red Mill. I'm not talking about one you can cut down and carry to the street. I'm talking like one that it falls down and you're like, well, I guess we got a tree in our yard. It's kind of there, right? One that would cost you thousands to get somebody to come and move. Back in the ancient days, if that fell, it was there. And this is one of those places where it's easy to say, well, I had no control over that one. Well, let's just stop for a second. It's hard not to feel like white trash when you start a sentence out with, back when I lived in a trailer. Back when I lived in a trailer, I had a rotten tree growing next to my trailer. Well, not growing, it was existing next to my trailer. And yes, eventually, old pine trees are notorious for this. They get very brittle, kind of in the same way that here in our area, those Bradford pear tree things, right? You got one in your yard, eventually it's going to fall over. They just do. And sure enough, it came over and clipped the side of the trailer. Oh, woe was me. I had no control. The winds did it. Did it? I had no control. I had no ability to have that tree removed, to go out and cut the thing down, learn how to cut down a tree. I've got trees in my yard now that I've cut down. You have the ability to determine it. I almost showed a bumper video this morning of, those videos where people are trying to cut a tree down and they miscalculate some stuff. They should have hired a professional and bam, right on their truck, right on another house, something like that. There are trees that have fallen in our life that we want to disown any responsibility for. Yet you have to be able to go back and say, there were choices I made that were cutting at the base of that tree that caused it fall to the north rather than to the south. That's why, especially when if you're between the ages of 18 and 25, let's face it, there are some trees that you will cut down that will stay in that place for the rest of your life. And you'll always have to work around that tree. It just is. I remember getting married. Melissa had a lot of issues in her life. and that has forever, all that is a tree that has fallen in my life. You don't ever not be a widower. It's the gift that just keeps on finding a way to give for the rest of your life. And I either play the, woe is me, I had no control over this, I have no input in this. No. I chose to marry her. And that's a part of my life. And I made a choice there. There are choices that you make that will leave trees in your life that you will forever have to work around. Accept your role in it and accept the fact that that tree is there. And I'm not going to say, well, it was God's will that I went through all of that. I think there's some destinations that God has for me in life. How I got to that place, I had a say in that road. And I think that this road, I mean, I think this is one of those destinations God wanted me to. I always knew that God wanted me to plant a church in my hometown. I knew that for certain. I knew that it would be a church that ran about 1,000 people on a Sunday morning. I knew those things. Those are things I very clearly heard from God. Had no idea how I was going to end up there. The road I took to get here and the trees that I've had to climb over and deal with, that was my doing. I have to accept that. I have to be brave enough to accept I made these choices. And I will live with them. But it's not going to keep God from doing in my life what he wants done. But am I going to look to my kids and say, be careful what you cut? Make sure you know where that's going to fall. Make sure you ask advice before you cut that tree down because you don't want it to hit your trailer. And if you can move out of the trailer, by all means. it's hard in the winter, I'll just tell you that. Moving on. Last thing. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks to the clouds will not reap. The issue here is there's always a better time to do the right thing, right? It's never a good time to do the right thing. That's why I know, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to put out things for small groups here in a couple weeks. Don't sign up because this is not a good season for you, okay? You're too busy. I get that. I already know. Just don't do it because you're too busy. In the spring, it's going to be a lot better. Right? Things are going to really slow down come 2026. You won't have the busy schedule. All the chaos and craziness at work, that's going to settle down. Your marriage is going to be in a much better place just by just existing. And the kids will be easier, okay? It'll be so much easier in the spring, so don't do it right now. That's not me talking. That's the voice inside your head. Because that's the voice we hear every single time we have a choice to do the right thing. Your marriage right now, you don't have the money or the time to do counseling. It wouldn't be a good idea. You know, better yet, wait till somebody calls a lawyer. Okay, do it then, and then you'll come back around, and that'll be a really good time. That'll be the best season, honestly. I know this sounds overly sarcastic, but that's the voice he's talking about. There's always a better time to get out there and plant. I don't want to do it today. The planting season is the hard season because you've got to till up the ground and there's a lot of work. A lot easier to maintain the crops and harvest the crops than it is to till up the ground and do the hard work on the front end. For some of you, you're scared about getting baptized, and I know we're offering one tonight, but you know, the next one's going to be so much better. And how many times have you already said that? And some of you know that you need to begin a relationship with God. And you're just putting it off. I had one guy who was a sailor. He says, you know, I'm about to go on cruise, and I'm the kind of person, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this all the way. I'm not going to hide from it. And it's a lot easier to be on the ship not being a Christian than being a Christian, so I just want to wait. I said, well, at least you're honest. You're a coward, but you're honest. Oh, I'm sorry. That's so brave of you. No, to his credit, he just said, forget it. God's more important. That's why the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, answer his call. If you need to get baptized, do it tonight. You need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, do it now. I'll begin the prayer. You continue how you live out your life. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would come into my life and you'd forgive me for my sins. I recognize that I am made by you, and you've got a future that you want for me that I have not been living up to that potential and brave enough to step into. But Father, today I want to begin a loving relationship with you that I might enjoy for all eternity. Father, give me the courage to continue in this walk with you amidst every form of opposition that will come my way in life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.